As you've noticed from our scripture reading from Jeremiah 13, sounds like a strange story. But the Bible is full of interesting small stories. And they have to have a purpose. They have to have a reason. After all, our Bible is so condensed that we can take God's word with us at anywhere we want to go. We can carry it in our pockets or carry it around with us easily. So God doesn't really waste space in the things that he's told us. And here we have an interesting story that God at one time, I won't bother to read it because had it read for us earlier, but God told Jeremiah one time to go out and buy a linen belt. Then after a while, he told him to go to the Euphrates River. And now, you got to understand, Jeremiah hangs around Jerusalem most of the time. When he said, go to the Euphrates River, that's not close to Jerusalem. That's well over a 300-mile trip to the nearest spot. It'd be basically, you know, God saying, okay, take a walk down to St. Louis and go see the Mississippi down there. About that type of distance. Other than it's not all flat. You're going through a mountain range to get across to the Euphrates too. And then he was told to hide the linen belt in a rock crevice by the Euphrates. And he went back home. Sometime later, God again tells him, oh, by the way, go make another trip out to the Euphrates. I don't know how long it takes. If you say, you know, 30 miles a day doing good, you're talking about, you know, 10-day, 2-week trip in partly desert country to get there again. So that hasn't been a short time while that linen belt's been hidden. And he pulls it out, and surprise, surprise, the linen belt is just totally worthless. It's been by the river area. It's moist. It decays things. And the linen belt was just utterly ruined for any use. But as we said, God has a point to this story. And if we look at Jeremiah chapter 13, he tells us a point in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuses to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, then let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they did not listen. God's point is that we only have value when we cling to him. Unless we're next to God, we become worthless. In Exodus chapter 19, as God is preparing to deliver the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, he had brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the base of Mount Sinai. And he says, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be for my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Moses later points out that God didn't pick the Israelites because they're something special. God had a purpose. God had a reason. But they could become someone special if they would cling to God. If they would obey what God said to do. That's how they cling to God. Doing the things that God said for them to do. In Deuteronomy 26, and in verse 18, it says, "The Lord has today declared to you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments." Now, over time, the Israelites got focused on, hey, I'm a treasured possession. They forgot all the conditions that were going along with it. You are my treasured possessions if you become useful. If you keep my commandments. But while they did, then they became God's people. They became something special to God. They stayed near to God. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 7, it says, "For what great nation is there that has a God that is so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" If they kept God's commands, if they did what God said, they would have God nearby. They would be able to call on God. They would cling to God. Now that's the Israelites, but you know it's no different for us today. As Christians, we are to be God's people. Take a look at James. James chapter 4, in verse 8. James 4, start with verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." We have to pull ourselves close to God. But that means the same thing that the Israelites had to do. We want to look at how we draw near to God. Look at David's advice that he gave to Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and look at verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." It's no different for us. God's there. If you actually put the effort into seeking Him, He can be found. And He's right next to you to help. Asa was told much the same thing in 2 Chronicles 15. So just a little bit further back in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And in verse 2, "And he went out to meet Asa, and he said, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you.'" This is an important concept that most of the denominational world does not get. There are a lot of people who think, hey, it doesn't matter really what I do, because God's always going to be right next to me. God's always going to be with me no matter what I do. God's never promised that. God's promise is that if we seek Him, He will be there. But if we turn our back on God, God's not going to be there. And the reason is Jeremiah's belt. We become then useless to God. We were not obedient to Him. We have to choose to be close to God. Take a look at Psalms 73. Psalm 73 and in verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It is good to have God nearby. We have to work at it. We have to cling to Him. In Psalms 145, Psalms 145, and in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. It's not just invoking God's name. Calling upon Him is appealing to His authority. It's not what I want. I have to call upon Him in truth. It's about what He wants, what is right. And so that means we have to give up our sins. Over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter how useless you've been in the past. Seek out God and you become useful. Seek out God and He'll be there. But the problem was Israel refused to obey God. Despite the fact that God made them His special people. Despite that He used them for His purpose. They refused to obey God. Oh, they talked about wanting to be close to God. But for the most part, it was just words. Take a look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, and in verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. There's a danger that every one of us has to watch out for. It's not just the Israelites. It's always easy to pick on the Israelites because God picked on them. How many traditions do we do just because, well, that's the way we've always done them? It's not saying that our traditions are wrong, but there is a problem when we just do them without being from our heart. When we're not doing it because we know this is what God says and we're convinced of it and this is the way it has to be. That's why you find congregations straying off the path. Whole congregations. Rapidly. Because generation after generation they've just been doing things by rote. Instead of being convinced that this is what God wants us to do. God wants His people to listen to Him. Going back to Psalms 81 this time. Psalms 81, starting with verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Was God just waiting for Israel to stumble so he can say, ha, get rid of him? That's quite the other way around. God's asking, he's begging people to listen to him and follow him. He's got to reject them when they don't listen to him, but he doesn't want it that way. And so God let him go. It wasn't best for the people, but God didn't force them. We got to understand, this same is true today. God's not going to force anyone to do his will. I get notes from people. I get people calling me up asking how, if God would just remove this temptation, if he would just make things so I don't have to worry about these things anymore. That's not God's way. You have to choose. In 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2, and starting with verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 9. This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all the power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they'll believe what is false. If people want to go off the truth, God will let them. God will let them be deluded by the deluding influences. You have to want to cling to God. That's what Jeremiah's hiding of that belt represents, you and I going our own way. Leaving God because we choose to. The problem is, there's a reason why things are called sins. I have to explain that several times to some people. God's not saying, hey, you can't do this because he wants to take away your fun. Sin can be fun. So just admit that. God's keeping you from sin. God's saying don't get into sin because it's damaging. It's hurtful. It causes problems. So many people are convinced they can sin and it won't matter to God. But take a look at Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. And in verse 34, therefore salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless if what it will be seasoned. It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is useful, so long as it's salty. But if it becomes useless, then what can you do with it? You can't restore it. So many people think that they can be the salt of the earth while they're losing their salt, their influence in the world, while they get involved in sin. But we died to sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Paul addresses this very topic. Romans chapter 6, right at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? If we died to sin, that's what we did when we were baptized. How can we then live in sin? It's an incompatible thought. We need to see that staying in sin makes us useless to God. Because the more times we sin, the more sins come up. Sin ends up breeding sin. Take a look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting with verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder eggs and weave spider's webs. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Even when you're trying to deal with some sins, it seems like they just keep replicating. Try crushing the adder's egg, and you still get an adder out of it. Sins that way. We have to understand the destructiveness of its nature, which God is telling us to avoid because it hurts us. Rather, we need to return to God. Unlike that belt that was totally useless, God can put us back into a useful state. In Zechariah chapter 1, look at verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God's not going to compromise his principles. He's not going to pull you in, even though you are a sinner. But God says, you turn back to me, give up those sins, and I'll be back next to you. In fact, Malachi quotes this very idea and then asks a question. Take a look at Malachi chapter 3. And in verse 7 it says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Sometimes I read questions like that, and sometimes I hear people tell me this. Well, what do I need to do to get over this particular sin? Well, you need to stop doing it. Well, how do I stop doing it? And I'm totally puzzled by that question. Because you're doing something to commit the sin. That would mean not doing it. It's not like sin's forcing you to do it. You know, the alcoholic, yeah, he has a strong desire for alcohol, but as his hand is pouring it down his throat, so if you want to stop drinking, you stop buying it. You stop pouring it down your throat. But some people just can't conceive of not doing what they desire. But God tells them the answer in the very next set of verses. Start with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you said, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nations of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vines in the fields cast his grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Just turn back. Start doing what you're supposed to do. Start seeking out God. Start, in this particular case, he says, start with the tithes. There's something profitable to do. And just see how much blessings come out of this. I've seen this in people's lives. People that have gotten way over their heads in sin. Everything is ruined. But the strange thing is when they start going back to God, things start working out. Unexpected things just suddenly start happening. And the sad part is I've seen some people that just don't get it. I can see it. I don't know why they can't. God's challenging each of us. Just give up the sins and go back to God. And just watch how life changes. In Hosea chapter 6, Hosea chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, so that we may live before him. Now this turns out, if you read the context of it, Israel's got the whole wrong idea. They think it's going to be an instant fix. But they do have the right idea. If we just go back to God, God will restore us. God will heal us. But we have to sincerely go back. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And in verse 19, Hebrews 7 and verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In the scriptures, in God's word, there is a better hope. And when we go drawing near to it, God draws near to us. Then again in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 2, I think I wrote down the wrong, I was doing well all the way through this lesson, I wrote the wrong verse down. Hold on a second. I want the passage that says, draw near with a full assurance of faith. But I can't find it. 22. Thank you. That's an unusual typo. All right. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's an opportunity today that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, you can wash yourself of your sins. And God will make you useful. God will be by you. But you have to cling to God. You have to walk in his ways. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God who would like to praise your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.